Through with announcements, let's go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God. Today we pick up in our systematic study of the book of Acts. Last week, we began chapter 10, covering the first 16 verses. Today we'll cover the next 17 verses, and then next week we'll finish off the final 15 verses of the chapter. And so today, as we cover the middle section of the chapter, we're going to note how God used his people to bring down some walls that had been built up throughout the years. Now, not actually brick walls like the walls of Jericho that came crumbling down as the Israelites marched around the city, but they were walls of separation. Walls of separation that had been built up over the years regarding the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, now, just a basic, everybody, I think most people know this, but if you don't know this, a Gentile is just a blanket statement that covers anybody that's not Jewish. And so, you know, if you're not, weren't born and raised in Israel, then you're a Gentile. I'm pretty sure that everyone in here is a Gentile. And so when we say Gentiles, we're referring to us, okay? And so there were some walls that had been built up between the Jews and the Gentiles. Today's message is entitled Breaking Down Walls. For any of you note takers that like to make notes, we're going to go through in our text and make note of some important observations that led to the breaking down of the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we'll also take notice of a few other observations that we can look to apply to our own lives even today, okay? All right. Will you please stand as we go through this morning's text, as I read through? Again, we are in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and I'm going to begin in verse 17 and make my way through verse 33. I do encourage you to follow along as I read, and then we'll pray and ask for God's blessings upon our time in his word. Acts chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' And then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Verse 24. "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you, all the things commanded you by God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity that we have to spend time in your word, to glean from it, to understand what was going on there in that time, and Lord, how that applies to us as a Gentile group of people here, Lord, that this wall being broken down is so important to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just open up our eyes, open up our ears and our heart, that we might just be attentive to what you have to say, Lord, through your word. And Father, I do pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that I would decrease, that you might increase, and I pray that we would all leave this place having heard from you, having fellowshipped with you and communed with you. And so, Father, we just invite you to have reign within our hearts and lives this morning. We pray that you would do a wonderful work. Lord, we do pray for our children's ministry, our helpers, our workers. We pray you bless them as they're caring for our kids and allowing us this opportunity just to focus on you. And, Father, I pray that we would take full advantage of the opportunity you've given to us to really take all that you've given to us this time, Lord, and to spend it and dedicate it to you. So, Lord, bless, we pray. We ask for your blessings upon this community. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at such a time when you're doing incredible and wonderful things in Iwakuni, Lord. Pray your blessings on the other churches and chapels meeting this morning as well that are teaching your word and proclaiming the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Do a wonderful work within them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Last week when we started this chapter, we looked at the two visions that were given to two men in preparation for God's plan to bring the gospel to the world. We started off with Cornelius, who was given a vision of an angel coming to him and telling him that God was aware of his prayers and his charitable deeds, and he was to send men to Joppa and in search of a Simon Peter that would inform him of what he was to do. And then we looked at Peter, and we looked at the vision that God gave to him. Recall that Peter had gone up to the rooftop to pray. And while he was praying, he was given a vision as well. Peter saw a great sail or a sheet fall down from heaven, filled with all sorts of different animals. And he heard a voice tell him to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter responded, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." If you look at verse 14 and 15, in response to Peter, the Lord declared to him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And as we'll note in today's study, Peter didn't initially understand what this vision meant. Okay? But we know, having access to the full account, that God was using food as an illustration to point to people, specifically Gentile people, people like you and me, non-Jews. Okay? Now, in order to understand why food would be a good illustration for Gentiles, you have to be aware of some of the Jewish laws and customs of that day. And so I want to share just a couple things. Okay? As we noted last week, the Jews lived under a very strict diet. Okay? God had given them a select menu that allowed and forbid certain types of foods. Foods that were accepted, okay, were identified as clean, later to be recognized as kosher, which actually literally means pure. So if someone says, "I'm eating kosher meal," that's it means acceptable or pure food. Okay, foods that were not acceptable were unclean, or they were sometimes referred to as common. And so the Jews lived under these dietary laws that are distinguished between clean and unclean, pure and common. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26 actually tells us why this was. Okay? It tells us how this distinction between clean and unclean food was something that the Lord instilled to distinguish them from the other nations. The Israelites were to be a holy nation. A nation that was set apart from the other nations who freely ate of whatever they wanted. And so, because of their diet, God used their dietary laws to draw them out, to separate them, to say, "You're different from these people." And so the Israelites incorporated these same distinctions in regards to people. Jews could become ceremonially unclean by doing all sorts of things. If there's a listed out in the book of Leviticus, and even some things in Numbers and Deuteronomy talk about some of the things that if you do this, you will become unclean, ceremonially unclean. Now, if someone was unclean, then they would not be able to come and offer their sacrifice at the temple. And so they had to be ceremonially cleansed in order to bring their gift to the altar and submit it to the Lord. Jewish people believed themselves to be inherently clean. Like they were clean, but if something happened to them, that would make them unclean. But inherently, they were clean. And so if they happened to become unclean, they were instructed to quickly make remedy for their uncleanness through some sort of ceremonial cleansing. And the extent of the cleansing was dependent upon the action that caused the uncleanness in the first place. Some of them would just say, oh, you're just unclean until the nighttime and, you know, rinse your hands off and you're good to go. And others were like, you got to wait a whole week and you got to offer sacrifices. You got to do this and that, depending on what it was that made you ceremonially unclean. Now, because the other nations, okay, Gentile nations, did not worship the Lord, but many different false idols, they were considered unclean. And so, therefore, Gentiles as a whole were considered inherently unclean. Okay? And so, Jews were inherently clean, Gentiles inherently unclean. And because touching unclean things would make one ceremonially unclean, Israelites made sure not to come into contact with anything or anyone that was unclean. And so that, of course, would include Gentiles. And so through the years, the oral tradition created more and more laws that forbid any sort of interaction with Gentiles. Gentiles began to be seen as less than human in some of the eyes of some Jews, and a great intolerance for them was bred within the nation. And by the time of the New Testament days of Jesus, Jewish and Gentile relations were something that the religious elite had a lot to say about, the Pharisees and whatnot. It was forbidden to be in the same room as a Gentile. It was forbidden to share a meal with a Gentile. It was forbidden to even help a Gentile that was in need. Okay, Jews, for the most part, were instructed to have nothing to do with Gentiles. So knowing this background information helps to understand the magnitude of the text that is before us. Okay, and so let's draw our attention back here to verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." Okay, the vision mentioned here in verse 17 is the vision that Peter had regarding the food that came down on the sheet and the voice that called out to him and told him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter did not understand what the vision meant, and he wondered what the Lord was trying to teach him. Peter rightly discerned that the Lord was trying to teach him something. He just didn't know what it was just yet. And I think we should give Peter a little bit of credit here. He at least recognized God was trying to speak to him. Okay? That he didn't just dismiss it thinking, man, I'm just, you know, he was really hungry and he like, if you've ever been really hungry and you have visions of food, you're not the only one. Okay, Peter had that as well. And so maybe it could have been easy just to write it off like, man, I'm really, really hungry and I'm just, you know, I'm not going to give much attention to that. Or maybe you have a dream at night and it's like, oh, I just ate too late or I had too much pizza or whatever. You know, you have different things that you can use just to write it off and not give it any thought or credit at all. And Peter doesn't do that, okay? Sometimes I think God tries to get our attention in similar ways. But we can at times fail to realize it, that it's the Lord. We can dismiss it altogether. We miss out on a word from the Lord, something the Lord wants to show us or share with us. You know, those that do recognize the voice of the Lord are usually ones that are in constant communication with Him. Okay? They're in the Word and they're praying and waiting upon the Lord. And so they are more readily discerning of the voice of the Lord. And so with that, I just want to encourage you, you know, to develop a strong relationship with the Lord that you may be able to discern the voice of the Lord. when he's speaking. Maybe he gives something to you. Maybe it is a vision. Maybe it is a dream. Or maybe it's just something he places upon your heart, but that you would be able to discern that and say, you know, that's of the Lord. I don't know exactly what it is, but that's of the Lord. I want to pray over that. I want to seek the Lord more to find out what he has for me. And so I want to encourage you to be like Peter here. He didn't know exactly what it was, but he was wondering and he was pondering, thinking about what that vision meant. Now, as Peter was pondering the meaning of this vision, the three men that had been sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon the Tanner's house. Okay, and note with me here that the Gentiles sent by Cornelius made sure not to enter into the property of the home. Okay, they were well aware of the attitude between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were well aware of the wall that had been built up between them. Traditionally, Jews would not permit Gentiles to enter into their property because they were not to have anything to do with them. And so, it was, you know, you can't come into my yard. This is, you know, safe area. You have to go somewhere else. Okay. And so these men, they stop before the gate, and instead of entering in and knocking on the door like most would think to do, they shout out instead from beyond the gate, asking for Simon, whose surname was Peter. It reminded me of when I was a kid. You know, sometimes you go over to your friend's house and just, instead of, you don't want to go up to the knock on the door, so you just kind of yell out their name. That's kind of what's happening here. Not that they're friends, but they're calling out from outside the fence there. Maybe your friend had a dog. Some of my friends had dogs, and so I didn't want to go. And you just yell out for their name. These guys are yelling out from the other side of the gate because they know that it would not be proper for them to enter into this house uninvited as Gentiles. Okay? Well, verse 19 and 20, it says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. While Peter was still pondering the vision, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and informed him of the men that were downstairs seeking him. And as the men sent by Cornelius found Simon Peter, and as Peter would go down and meet them, I see here something very important to note. God's confirmation. Okay? God's confirmation. God had spoken to Cornelius in a vision that he was to send men to Joppa and ask for a man by the name of Simon, whose surname was Peter, who was staying at the house of a different man named Simon, who was a tanner. God here is speaking to Peter as well, and he told him there were three men seeking him downstairs, and as he goes down to meet him, lo and behold, there are three men there seeking him. God was confirming to each of these the visions that they receive. And I believe that God can and does still speak to people through visions and dreams. But I also believe that God will confirm those visions and dreams. God will confirm things so that we can be confident that we've heard the Lord correctly. You know, confirmation can come in different ways. Perhaps a vision comes to reality like here before us. The men were sent to find a man in Joppa named Simon Peter, who was staying at a tanner's house, and that's just what they found. And so it's like, oh, that vision that our master Cornelius had was right on the money. We're here in Joppa, and we found Simon Peter at Simon the tanner's house. But I think more often than not, God confirms these types of things through his word. Okay? As we're reading the word, God confirms something that was placed upon our heart by him. Sometimes confirmation may come from a close friend or a trusted spiritual advisor who shares the same thing or something very similar to you. The Lord may give you something, and you're like, I'm going to pray on that. And then a friend or trusted spiritual advisor comes along and says, hey, I was, you know, the other day I was praying for you, and this, the Lord showed me this. I just wanted to share it with you. And you're like, confirmation, God's already showed me that too. And it could be something really minor on, hey, you should be doing this, not that, or whatever, but it can be something major as well. But God, regardless of the means, we can be confident that God brings confirmation. Okay? It's evidenced in His Word over and over again. One example is that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks of a similar situation in Jeremiah chapter 32. It says that the word of the Lord had came to Jeremiah telling him, "Behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself." Jeremiah then declares, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." And so we see the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. It was confirmed. Okay, by the Lord, and Jeremiah was given the confidence of knowing that he had rightly heard from the Lord. You know, if someone comes to you and says, "God gave me a vision," or "God gave me a dream about you," or "God gave me a word for you," and God says you're to quit your job and sell everything and join the mission field, okay? Some of you might be like, "Yeah, that's pretty cool. I receive that." And some of you might be thinking, "That's crazy," if someone came up and said that to you, right? Our response should not always be to immediately deny or accept such a thing. Our response should be something along the lines of, you know, "I'll pray that God shows that to me as well. I'll pray that God confirms that to me. I'll pray, I'm going to wait for God's confirmation on that." You know, sometimes pastors in ministry tell stories of people coming into their office and, "God told me that, you know, I'm supposed to be the pastor of this church," and, you know, and the pastor's response is always like, "Well, when God tells me that too, then I'll step down and you can step in." I've never had that luckily happen. I don't want it to happen, so don't come say that to me if you feel like that's what the Lord's saying to you. I'll wait for God to confirm it and then I'll come tell you, okay? Well, there's nothing, I think sometimes we may think, "Oh, that's, you know, unspiritual," or "we're testing." There's nothing unspiritual about seeking confirmation, okay? About looking for confirmation from the Lord. The thing that becomes unspiritual is when God has already confirmed it and you say, "God, I want more confirmation." He's like, "I've already given you confirmation." Kind of like Gideon and his fleeces, right? He says, you know, puts out the fleece and make the ground all wet, but the fleece dry. And then God does it and he's like, "Now make the fleece all wet and the ground dry." And it's like, "Hey, Gideon, you know, God's already confirmed it. You don't need to keep on asking for confirmation," okay? Some well-intentioned people can sometimes be convinced that the Lord has given them something, and they're even willing to share it with others, only to have it never come to pass. And so we need to be careful, okay? We need to be careful and allow God to confirm the things that He impresses upon our hearts and gives to us, whether that be something in a dream or in a vision or just something in our heart that the Lord places there. Let's look for confirmation and make sure God is moving in a certain direction. We see here that the Holy Spirit told Peter to do four things: to arise, to go downstairs, to go with them, and then he should doubt nothing. Now, the last thing that the Spirit said to Peter is interesting: to doubt nothing. Now, on the surface, we assume that the Spirit is telling Peter not to doubt what he's telling him, or not to doubt what the men may say to him. But a closer look reveals something very different. Okay, the word doubt in the original Greek is diakrino, okay, which comes from diakrino, which comes from dia, denoting separation, and krino, to distinguish or decide or judge. Diakrino then can be understood to mean separating oneself or distinguishing oneself from another. It implies that you're making a distinction. Okay, doubting, that word doubt means to make a distinction. And so he's saying, doubt nothing. Okay, meaning don't make any distinction. Okay, the same root word is actually used in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, where it declares that the Holy Spirit made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so looking back at our text here, we see that when the Holy Spirit directed Peter to doubt nothing, what he was most likely telling Peter was to not make any distinctions. Make no distinction. Okay? Get up, go down there, go with them, and make no distinction. Okay? Of course, Peter did not know what the men downstairs were like. He had no idea that they were Gentiles. And so when he goes downstairs and sees them, his natural inclination as a Jew would be to make a distinction. Would be to say, oh, you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. That would be a natural thing for them to do. And so right off the bat, God spoke to him ahead of time, to Peter, telling him not to make any distinctions, to doubt nothing, that these men had been sent by the Lord. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? You know, I wonder in my own mind, I've often said this, I often like to picture myself in the scene, just a fly on the wall or an innocent bystander just kind of walking by. I often wonder, in regards to this text, what Peter's first thoughts were when he went downstairs and discovered that the men that were calling for him were Gentiles. I wonder if it had an impact upon him. You know, it wasn't uncommon for people to call for Peter and have him come minister in some important way. In fact, we just read of such an instance in this last chapter that got Peter to Joppa was the result of someone coming to them in the first place and saying, hey, Peter, can you come to Joppa? You remember the Christians had sent because Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on if you want to use her Aramaic or Greek name, okay, had died. And so they called for Peter because they had heard that he was in Lydda. And so it wasn't uncommon for Peter to have people, hey, someone's looking for you. They want you to come, you know, do something. And so that wouldn't have been a shock or something uncommon for Peter. But I don't think I don't think hearing that there were men calling for him would have been seen as strange, but coming downstairs and seeing three Gentile men probably wasn't something that Peter would have anticipated, okay? And I wonder if all of a sudden everything started to make sense for Peter when he saw the Gentiles, okay? The vision that he received about the food and God telling him not to call common something that he had cleansed, the word of the Holy Spirit to not make distinction, I wonder if it started to click all of a sudden as he saw those three Gentile men standing on the other side of the gate, and Peter finally realized what God was really trying to say in that vision. You know, we're not told when the light bulb went off for Peter. And all we know is that by the time he reaches Cornelius' house, he had figured out that God wasn't talking about food necessarily when he told him not to call something common that he had cleansed. Peter knew that God was talking about people when he got to Cornelius' house. So sometime before he gets to Cornelius' house, the light bulb went off. I wonder if it was at this time when he goes downstairs and sees these Gentiles. Perhaps, we can't say for sure, but this incident obviously played a part. Peter approached the men, identifying himself as the one they were seeking after, and he asked them, "For what reason have you come?" And God had told Peter to go with them, but God didn't tell him any of the details. God hadn't told him they were Gentiles. He didn't tell them what they wanted with him. He didn't know what he was to do once he went with them. All he knew was, they're downstairs, go with them, doubt nothing. You know, but he didn't say, you're going to go do this, or you're going to go do that. Or, you know, and so Peter's asking questions. He's trying to fill in maybe some blanks that he may have. And so we understand Peter's questioning here, wanting to get some more information and details about their inquiry. Let's read verse 22, and it says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." So the men here, they share their details regarding their master. Remember that these were house servants of Cornelius that he sent, two house servants and a soldier that served under Cornelius. And so they spoke of their master and they spoke of the instruction that he had received from an angel to seek out Peter and bring him back so that they can listen to what he has to say. So here we have Peter finding out that the three men downstairs are Gentiles, and that the man that is calling for him is not only a Gentile, but that he's also a centurion. Why is that important? Well, as a centurion for the Roman army, Cornelius represented the Roman occupation of the land of Israel. Okay, the Jews hated Gentiles, and especially the ones that were taking over their land and ruling over them. And so he's got a double whammy here. The guy that wants help, that's calling for him, he's a Gentile. But he's not only a Gentile, he's a Roman officer in the army that is occupying their land and ruling over them. This would be a very large obstacle for Peter to have to overcome. He would have to overcome the culturally negative views of not only Gentiles, but more specifically, the Roman Gentiles who currently were ruling in the land. You know, I guess Peter could take a little bit of comfort in the fact that the report of this Cornelius is that he was one who fears God, that he has a good reputation among other Jews. Remember last week, we noted that one who fears God, or a God-fearer, was someone who believed in Judaism but hadn't followed through with submitting to all the rituals included within Judaism. We know that Cornelius wasn't circumcised, so he could never be a proselyte, one that fully converted into Judaism. And so he was a God-fearer. Verse 23 says, "Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." You see, the fact that Peter invited them in and lodged them was a very significant thing. Okay, again, because we don't understand the cultural ramifications, we could easily pay no attention to this. Not really. So he invited some people into the house, and they stayed there, and move on. What's the next thing? This is huge. Okay. Peter was being obedient to the words of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't making any distinction. And in doing so, okay, he was beginning to knock away at that wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, according to the oral law, a Jew could not allow Gentiles into his house for any reason. Okay? To do so would make oneself unclean, not to mention the criticism and the condemnation that you would receive from your fellow countrymen if you were ever caught inviting a Gentile into your house. Yet Peter didn't allow that to faze him. He invited them in and he lodged them. Okay, that word lodged in the Greek doesn't merely mean that he gave them a place to sleep, but implies that he entertained them. Okay, he sat with them, he ate with them, he shared with them, all of which were no-nos for any Jew in that culture. You know, there will come times, if you haven't already experienced them, when the culture of the day will run in opposition to God's leading and direction and God's word. It's happening all around us, even at this moment. And that foundations class that we're going to be starting on Wednesday night is going to highlight some of those very facts. And we need to make up our own minds now, okay? Before we're placed right in the crosshairs of a situation, we need to make up our minds now what we will do when faced with the decision ourselves. Will we be influenced by the culture, or will we allow God's word to lead and guide us? Peter gives us a great example by overcoming these cultural barriers, okay, these barricades that were there. And you know what? The culture that we live in is one that is rapidly falling away from the Lord. We're in Japan, but many of you are American citizens. And the United States used to be characterized as a Christian nation. And now there's, you know, our president says, nope, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're a Muslim nation, a Christian nation, you know. Every Hindu, we're Buddhist, we're everything nation. We don't want to identify just as a Christian nation anymore. It's going to come. It is here, and it's only going to get worse. The culture is going to get further and further away from God's leading, from God's standard, from God's word, and we need to make our decision now. Where are we going to make our stand? On the next day, Peter, he went away with them, and he brought with him some brethren for the journey. Acts 11, verse 12 actually tells us that there were actually six brethren that accompanied Peter on this journey to Caesarea. Now, why did Peter bring along six men with him? We can't say with certainty, but it would seem that these men were brought along to serve as witnesses of what was about to happen. Okay, these six men were more than double that which was required in the court of law to serve as witnesses. Peter may have been covering his tracks, or maybe he just knew that word would spread and he would have to give a defense for his actions. And you know what? He was right on, because having these other eyewitnesses to the events that are about to proceed will indeed prove to be helpful later on, as we'll see in Acts chapter 11. Let's continue. Verse 24. It says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." We'll pause there. You know, as we look at this, I think just to myself, what an incredible testament to the faith of Cornelius. Okay, Cornelius had no way of knowing with any certainty that his men would even be able to find Peter, let alone convince him that he would come to them. Okay, but regardless of this fact, we see Cornelius exercising great faith, gathering up his friends and family to his house and waiting for Peter to show. You know, that we noted last week how Cornelius was a family man. And here we see more evidence of that truth. Cornelius wanted everyone he knew to know the God that he served. What a great example for us. Do you love your friends and family with that kind of love? Do you want to see them come into a loving relationship with the Lord? You know, I hope that we would all say yes to that question. That obviously, yes, we want that. That we would realize that our loved ones need the Lord. And if we truly loved our friends and if we truly loved our family, we wouldn't remain silent about the God that we love and serve. We should tell them about Him and not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, I know that sometimes our unsaved friends and family can be some of the most difficult people to share with. You know why that is? It's because we value that relationship. We value the relationship that we have with them, and because of that value that we place on their relationship, we can be fearful sometimes to do or say anything that may hinder that relationship. Listen, don't let fear keep you from being bold with your unsaved loved ones. Share the love of Christ with them. Tell them of His desire to have a personal relationship with them. Tell them of their need to repent. You know, when it comes to sharing with loved ones, I'm always mindful of how these people would feel if I didn't tell them what I believe and allowed them to continue in their sin, and then one fateful day they stand before the Lord and wish with all of their heart that someone would have shared with them. And if they were to come to find out that, oh, you knew about this and you didn't tell me? And you say you love me and you say that you were family and we're friends, but yet you never told me this? To me, that's what always makes me. I'm going to make sure that all my loved ones, my friends, my family, they know where I stand. They know where my faith is placed. They know without any, you know, differences, this is what I believe. Okay? And some of them, some of my family has said, that's nice. That's good for you. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But at least I can say if they're standing there, I'm not going to feel guilty. Like, I never told them. If we truly love people, we would want to tell them. Okay? If someone is dying and you have the remedy for it, and you say you love them, but you don't give them the remedy, that's not the kind of love that I want to have. I'll just say that. Cornelius sure didn't want to have that kind of love. He wanted to make sure that his family, his friends, all his relatives, friends, that they were there to hear what Peter had to say. Let's look at 25 and 26. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Peter came into Cornelius' presence, into this house. Again, Peter is knocking down this wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Entering into the home of Gentile was unheard of for any upstanding, respectable Jew. Okay, and yet here Peter is, entering in and leading six others with him into the home of a Gentile. Now, as Peter entered, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. We say, obviously, that's not good. Okay, but do you know that this still happens today? There in St. Peter's Basilica within the Vatican City is a bronze statue of Peter. And visitors to the site line up to touch and kiss the feet of this statue. The bronze statue has been touched and kissed so much over the years that the metal has actually worn away so much so that the toes that had been sculpted out blend right in with the foot. There's no distinction between any of the foes because it's just been worn away. Any of the toes. Because it's just been worn away. Okay? People, they come down, wait in line. They come down, they pray. They touch the foot of Peter. They kiss the foot of Peter. They take pictures and all sorts of things there. You know, and I believe that if Peter were still alive today, he would probably go destroy that statue. And he certainly wouldn't allow people to come down, bow before him, and kiss or touch his feet. He didn't let Cornelius do it. Peter reached down and stopped Cornelius, proclaiming, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You know, it's sad when someone looks to give honor and glory and their worship to a man. But it's even sadder when a man allows this and seeks after this. Peter was a spiritual giant. He was the leader of the first century church. His speaking, his preaching ministry had brought thousands into the church. He's been used to bring healing in the lives of people that were sick and demon-possessed. He's even been used to bring someone back from the dead. And even though he had been used in all these incredible ways, he was still humble enough to know that he didn't deserve, nor did he want, the praise or worship of man. Some people in church history have obviously not followed the example of Peter. Some who say to be walking in the footsteps of Peter allow others to bow before them and kiss their rings as if they're something worthy of adoration and worship. Again, I don't think you'd ever see Peter having people bowing down before him and kissing his ring if he were alive today. And yet that happens. Peter put himself on equal grounds with Cornelius, indicating he was just a man. I'm just like you, I'm just a man. Peter knew the only one worthy of man's worship and adoration was God alone. He would not allow Cornelius to greet him in such a manner. And saying that he was a man just like Cornelius, Peter treats Cornelius as an equal. More indication that Peter is breaking through this wall between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 27, it says, "And he talked with him, and he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" As Peter enters the assembly area where Cornelius' friends and family had gathered, Peter, right off the bat, he addresses what was most likely an awkward situation. Okay? I imagine it being like the proverbial elephant in the room. Okay? Everyone sees it, but nobody's quite certain of how to address this situation. As a Jew, it would be quite awkward, culturally speaking, for him to enter into the house of a Gentile. And so he looks to immediately address that which is most likely upon all the minds of everybody that's there. Like, whoa, that's a Jew and he came into our house. This is weird, you know. And so instead of being distracted about that and thinking about that while he's teaching, he's just going to address that right off the bat and clear the area, okay? Peter started by identifying the normal cultural expectation. He says that it was unlawful. Okay, according to the oral law, for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to be with a Gentile, one from another nation, that's a Gentile. Okay, and I say oral law because there is actually no verse in the Bible that forbids Jews from being hospitable to Gentiles or from keeping company with a Gentile. Okay, there was some rules. There were some laws forbidden. You know, you weren't to intermarry Jews and Gentiles. You weren't to eat foods with that Gentiles had offered up to idols. And there were a couple other things. But nothing says, you know, blanket statement, you can't be with a Gentile at all. You can't hang out with them. You can't. There's nothing in the scripture that says that. And so we know that this was the oral law, that the Mishnah, the Talmud, that would later come, that included these types of laws. Okay? There, Peter speaks to them about the vision that the Lord gave him and how he understood it to be speaking about man and not food. Again, we don't know exactly when this happened, but it would seem that it happened prior to him leaving Joppa. Okay, because this verse indicates because Peter knew that he shouldn't call any man common, it was because he knew that he came without objection, which means, just using some logic, I guess, to figure out, he must have come to that conclusion before leaving Joppa. Okay, and so, again, we don't know exactly when that happened, but I think back at verse 19 and 20, 21, when he comes down and sees the Gentiles, that might have been the light. That might have been the trigger. Peter again asks for what reason he was called for, and Cornelius responds in verses 30 through 32. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So in this section, Cornelius tells of the events that transpired 4 days ago, the events that we covered 7 days ago, last week, in the beginning of the chapter. And so since we've already covered that last week, we won't go into it again today. I would simply note that there are some slight variations in the words that Cornelius says and the exact phrases that are recorded for us by Dr. Luke. Okay, and I bring that up because it goes to show that the Bible's not written with the intent to make every single word match. Okay, when it says, oh, so-and-so said this, and it's not written, oh, we may make sure it exactly lines up. But the content, the substance of what transpired is accurate. It's description there. You know, if you're telling someone what happened yesterday, you may say one thing to, you know, a friend says, hey, what'd you do yesterday? Oh, I went and did this. And then, you know, you talk to another friend and they said, what'd you do yesterday? You don't tell them exactly word for word the same exact thing, but you get the same point across, okay, what you did. And that's what we see here happening. Cornelius' version of the account's the same in substance. It simply doesn't say the same thing word for word, but that's okay. Verse 33 will draw in conclusion here or into our time. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Cornelius ends his explanation in verse 33 by explaining to Peter that they are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. You know, I love the imagery that this last verse paints. It's a perfect little home fellowship or church. Okay? People are all gathered together before God with great anticipation and great expectation to hear God's word. This is what the church should be like. I read in my study preparation, I try to read through and I outline it myself. I look at different commentators as part of my study habits. And it's interesting, a number of commentators commented on this last verse. Okay, one commentator described this setting as a preacher's dream. Another commented, what more could a preacher ask? And still yet another exclaimed, what a congregation! Exclamation point. What's so great about this setting? Well, a couple of things. First off, they were all present. You know, when a congregation makes it a priority to be present, it will greatly impact the ministry. Second, they realized that they were gathered before God. If a congregation truly believed in their heart that God was present in their church meetings, I guarantee you certain things would not be taking place. God would have your full and undivided attention. You would want to meet with Him and you would want to hear from Him. You would be excited that God is here in this place. That's awesome. Which brings me to my third point. These people were gathered to hear from God. Yes, they were hearing from Peter, but what they wanted to hear, what they expected to hear, was what God's word was to Peter. They longed for God's word. You know, a congregation that shows up with undivided attention towards God and a longing to hear God's word is a beautiful thing. It is a preacher's dream. Okay? It does cause one to say, "What a congregation!" What else could a preacher ask for? You know, I'm very thankful for so many of you who are willing to come in and give your time, your energy, and your focus to the Lord in the simple teaching of His Word. God has truly blessed me, I believe, with a wonderful congregation, but I don't think we're perfect. I think there's always room for growth, always areas to move. And this is something that we can look to emulate, that we would be a congregation that's present, a congregation that is excited to enter into the presence of God and to believe that God is here and God is speaking and God is listening to our prayers and God is listening to our praises and our worship, and that we would come longing to hear God's word. I see within this setting, again, my fly on the wall, just people on the edge of their seats, they're excited. It's like, whew, we're here, we're all here, we're all ready to hear. What are you going to say, Peter? And that would be something I think would be awesome, if we all came with that kind of excitement, with that kind of anticipation. And I know part of me needs to, you know, you're like, well, I won't say what you may think, but I know I can do better. I know we can all do better. We want to strive for that. We want to honor the Lord. We want to be a congregation like this. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the walls that You are breaking down here in Acts chapter 10. Lord, walls that would allow and grant to us salvation as Gentiles. Lord, this was something that has not been given as of that time yet. And it's just been to the Jews first. And so, Lord, it's an exciting time, a time that changes history, these walls being broken down. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are thankful and grateful for these broken down walls of separation. Lord, that we too, as Gentiles, can call upon Your name and love You and develop a strong personal relationship with You. Lord, we thank You for the grace and mercy and forgiveness and love that You've shown to each of us. Father, we thank You that for Your word this morning. Lord, I do hope and pray that we were coming expecting to hear from You. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we will have heard from You as well. Lord, confirm the things You're placing upon our hearts. Lord, speak to us, lead us, and guide us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, next week we will finish up chapter 10 as we see the door of faith open wide to the Gentiles. And I encourage you to read ahead and to pray about what the Lord would have for you. That way next week when we come to hear from the Lord, perhaps it's not something new, it's not revelation, but it can be confirmation of something God is already speaking to your heart. That's why I like going through the Bible systematically. You always know where we're going to be next week. Read ahead, allow the Lord to speak to you, and allow Him to confirm those things as we gather together in the next week. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the Lord.